128 times it's translated to the word grace. But you know, that word, depending on how it's used in a sentence or in a particular passage, has different implications. It has different impact on the person that is either receiving that grace or is not receiving that grace. You know, to kind of get an idea of how grace is represented, a very general definition can be found in Scripture, I mean in dictionaries. And if you look up the word grace in a dictionary, you're likely to find at least 8 different definitions. Some of that depends on whether it's noun or whether it's verb. But the one that I think fits mostly with what we're going to talk about this morning is this particular definition, which says appropriately, the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from Him. And so here we look at this and we see that it's the free, unmerited love and favor of God and the things that He gives to men, the benefits that man has. You know, when we think about that, that really applies to everything that we have. Every blessing that we have comes from God, and we recognize that. And so, in essence, everything that we receive is grace from Him. Let's look at a passage that I want to use to kind of give us an idea of how that impacts us differently, depending on how it's used. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, and verse 45, it says that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I recognize that this passage does not use the word grace, but it fits very well within the definition we just looked at about what God's grace is. It's those free gifts that are given us. In this particular passage, He talks about the things that were set in place during creation. We have the rising and the setting of the sun, and that appears to all men. We have rain that appears to all men, some not as often as others. You know, we would be grateful to have a lot of rain right now. But then there are places, they get rain fairly often, and sometimes they have flooding issues, and then that rain might look kind of as a curse more than a blessing. But when we look at this particular passage, the impact or maybe the implications for mankind is very small because there's nothing He can do about it. He has no action related to this. The sun's going to rise, the sun's going to set, rain's going to come, and it doesn't matter whether you're just or unjust, whether you're evil or whether you're righteous, that's going to happen. But the focus that I want to have this morning is the association that we have with grace and salvation. You know, and many believe and acknowledge that grace saves, that through the grace of God there is salvation. But oftentimes there's a very limited understanding about what this means and what all the Scriptures teach about grace. And I'm not going to stand before you this morning and tell you I've got it all figured out, because I don't. But I hope this morning the passages that we look at and the things that we look at will help us to have a better understanding of God's grace, how it plays out in our lives, what the impact is on our lives, and how we respond to that. Because we're going to focus on that connection between grace and salvation. We're going to seek the biblical understanding so that we know about God's gracious offer and the requirements for taking advantage of that. And that taking advantage is not to be used in an ungrateful manner, but He has offered that for us to take advantage of His grace. And we're going to look at that this morning. And when we look at grace, you can kind of look at grace as an agent of salvation, or maybe a catalyst, maybe a better term for that. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, verses 23 and 24, it's a passage that's very familiar to us. We recognize and it emphasizes that unmerited favor that God is offering through His grace. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 24, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You see, His grace is offered to men freely. And you see also here, there is a connection between that grace and the redemption of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get more into that as we go along. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, when Paul is writing to Titus about this grace, he refers to this grace and that connection with salvation as an appearing. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, if you're following along in your Bibles this morning, you know, kind of mark this spot. We're going to come back to it here in just a little bit. But here again, we see that connection of God's grace and salvation. And through God's grace, salvation is offered. It bringeth it, and it says it hath appeared. Now, here he's talking about Jesus Christ and his appearing on this earth to all mankind. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 12 through 13 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for what he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." Now here Paul is talking about his salvation that has come through Jesus Christ. And we see here in this particular passage how Paul is making known to us that that grace is offered to evil men. You know, what Paul is talking about here is his time that he was persecuting the church, and he looked at those who believed in Jesus Christ as being blasphemers. But then on that road to Damascus, his eyes were opened. He had that light bulb moment, if you will. And he says, "I'm the one that is the blasphemer. I'm the one that is injurious to the church and to my Savior and his cause." He says, "But he gave me mercy." See, that grace of God is offered to evil men. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Here again, as he's writing to Titus, he points out the fact that we can't gain God's grace. We can't purchase it. We can't earn it. It's not because of our righteousness that he offers it. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's because of our unrighteousness. And we're going to see that more as we continue on. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed for the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Okay, let's break this down for just a minute. Again, we recognize the fact that there is no way we can purchase this grace and we can purchase salvation that comes through God's grace. It says we can't earn it. We can't be good enough to gain that. It's a free gift. God offers it to us because of our sins. You know, we talked about how it's not about what we do. And this passage makes that very clear because he says that plan that God put in place, because he knew what man was going to do, he put this plan in place before time began. We didn't have an opportunity to do anything to earn this when he put this plan in place. It's before time began. God and Jesus in the heavens put this plan together so that man could have salvation, and it was before Genesis 1 and verse 1 that says, "In the beginning." And so it's important that we recognize that God's grace is complete. You know, I put in parentheses in the heading on this slide and on the slides previous to it that this is God's part. This is God's doing. We can't earn it. We can't gain it. But yet he has done it completely. His part is complete. It's all there. And as we continue on, we're going to see that there is also, and it's kind of implied in a lot of these passages that we've already looked at, there's a response that's required by man. So now we're going to look at man's part. We're going to look at your part and my part in this equation, in this whole picture that we're looking at this morning. You see, unlike the gift that God gives us in the rain and in the rising and the setting of the sun, man has to choose to receive God's grace in salvation. Rain, it's not man's choice. It's going to happen. You know, we would like it to be our choice sometimes. We'd like to say, today it's going to rain because we really need it. You know, the weathermen will tell us it's going to rain today. They're not always right. The most accurate they are in this part of the country is it's going to blow today. And that one almost always happens. But you know, we can't choose when it rains. It's going to rain. God gives that grace on us. But grace that brings salvation is offered to all men. But each man chooses whether or not he seeks that grace. And it's important that we understand that. It's not thrown on all men. That grace and that salvation is not thrown on all men without choice. And we're going to recognize that in some of the scriptures we look at this morning. We have to seek it. We have to search for it. Titus chapter 2, we're going to go back to that, verse 11, and we're going to read through 14 this time. In Titus chapter 2, we're going to read verse 11 and then continue on. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." There's a lot of information in this particular passage that, again, we need to recognize as we seek and understand God's grace. Again, it talks about how it's appeared to all men. But you know, sometimes men look at grace and they're like, there's nothing I have to do. I don't have to change. I don't have to take any action. God is giving me his grace. And God has been gracious to me. And then they just continue their lives just like they always have. But you know, God's grace is not, it doesn't excuse our continual life in sin. In fact, we look at this particular passage and we see how it instructs us away from sin. It says it teaches us to deny the ungodliness and the worldly lusts that surround us every day. And instead, we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's not because we've already done that, but it's going to guide us to do that. It expects works from us. When we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we've been obedient to his gospel and God's grace and the salvation that comes through that grace is upon us. But it's a choice we have to make. We have to seek it. It says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all our sins, all our actions against God. He died. He gave his life so that we might be redeemed from that. We might be freed from that iniquity. But then he also says, and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, when we receive that grace, it should change us. It motivates us to seek those things that are sober, those things that are righteous, those things that are godly, and to get away from the things of this world, those things that are, you know, satisfy our selfish desires. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Romans chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, it tells us that we can't continue in sin because when we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we've been cleansed of our sins, we arise a new creature. That new creature is dead to sin. We don't continue in those sins. We seek those things that are righteous. We seek to pattern our lives after the one who appeared to all mankind to show us God's grace and then lived a sinless life so that we had a pattern to follow, an example that we can follow. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Sometimes I think this particular passage is one that people often get confused with. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, when you look at this passage, and look at this passage alone, it kind of gives the idea that grace is going to save you, and it matters not what you do, it's a gift. Just like you got something on your birthday or in a graduation or whatever celebration you have, somebody gave you a gift. You didn't earn it. It was just given to you. It's a gift. And a lot of people will take this passage, and I believe they take it out of context, and then they misunderstand what the Bible teaches us about God's grace. You know, and oftentimes we hear people talk about faith only, and that faith is the only thing that saves you. And there is a little bit of truth to that, but there's a lot of things connected with what you do with that faith. The same thing with grace. I think a lot of people have kind of changed their terminology a little bit, and they've gone away from the faith perspective and gone straight to grace. And here it talks about grace. By grace, you are saved through faith. They're joined together. They're connected. You can't have one without the other. And the other thing that James tells us is we can't have either one of those without works. James chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now again, we've already talked about how grace teaches us that we leave the sins of the world, and then we do the works that are spiritual. We live righteously, soberly. We look for good works. We're zealous for those good works. Let's continue on in Ephesians chapter 2, because this is a verse that must be left out for people to get a misunderstanding in verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, we have this picture again at how grace expects good works from us. Salvation in Jesus Christ changes us from an ungodly man to a godly man, but it expects that godly man to work in the kingdom of God. What it says in this passage is that we're created new in Christ Jesus. And that new man is the spiritual workmanship of God. And now he is suitable for the works that God has prepared since the beginning of time. Now that grace has cleansed us of our sinful nature, we are now suitable for his work in the kingdom, for spiritual work, for godly work. And that's what we need to seek. Man's obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ cleanses him and makes him ready for that work. Christ's authored plan is established with expectations of obedience. We can't say that there is nothing that we have to do. We have to seek it, and then we have to be obedient to it. The reality that grace is not thrust upon all men can be found in several passages in Scripture. One that is very plain to me and that is very scary to me comes in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Do you think salvation just comes to man with no action, no requirements? We're going to have to ignore a lot of passages if we're going to hold that belief, and this is one of them. He says, it requires that we do the will of the Father. See, God's grace has a plan connected with it. And it's important that we understand that plan so that we know how we can take advantage of God's grace and how we can receive God's grace and how it can be impactful on our lives. And when we go through the book of Acts and we read through all the conversion examples that are given us in Acts and we compile all those, we look at them, we put them all together, and we look at all of the commonalities, then we can see that there are certain steps that are expected of mankind in order to receive salvation through the grace of God and through Jesus Christ. One of the first things that we'll recognize is commanded to us, is spoken to us about in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." When we look at all the examples in the book of Acts, every one of those examples, the people that are converted to Christianity and are listed among the saved heard the word of God. And that word of God convicted them. that word of God exposed them for the sins that they have committed and the evils in their lives. And it convicted them that they needed something. We have to believe. John, the 8th chapter in verse 24, here Jesus is speaking to those who were the religious leaders of his time. And it says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. When we hear the word of God, it tells us about Jesus Christ. All the way from Genesis chapter 1 until the end of Revelations, it tells us of Jesus Christ. It tells us about the salvation that comes through him. And if we don't believe that he is that one, then we are just like the spiritual leaders did during his day. If we deny that he is the one, we will die in our sins. And that grace that God has offered to us has just been thrown away. So we've got to hear his word and then believe through that word and believe on that Savior. John chapter 3 and verse 36 also connects us with that belief. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. See, when we hear the word of God, we hear about Jesus Christ, we hear about our sins, and we don't believe it, we just cast it aside. He says, God's wrath will abide on you, if that's the case. And so we have to hear, and we have to believe. And after that, then we have to make a change. We have to act on that belief. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. Here he's talking about the sins of the ancients, and some of that being idolatry. And that's a large bit of the focus that's in this chapter. But he says, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that word repent means change. It means drop what you currently are and let's begin anew. And isn't that what we've already discussed? How God's grace brought Jesus Christ to us. He gave his life for us. And when we're obedient to his gospel, and we're discussing how we can be obedient to that gospel right now, but when we're obedient to that gospel, we become a new creature. We can change. And we put away those old ways of life and we seek those that are given to us, those works, that lifestyle that Jesus demonstrated for us, those works that God prepared before time began, prepared for us to do as his children. And so we hear, we believe. That leads us to repentance. Following repentance in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, this passage, when we really think about it, it just makes sense. It makes sense that that would follow the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of his purchasing our freedom from sin. We would want to confess that to everyone. And we confess that we believe that he is the one that purchased our salvation and that he is the one that God sent so that we might have salvation, so that he might conquer death, so that we have a hope of eternal life. In Acts, the second chapter, after Peter gives the lesson that he gives, and then he shares again, he shares the word of God with those in attendance. And he convicts them of the sins and even the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they respond, what shall we do? This is his response. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Baptism is an expectation. That's part of God's plan. That's part of how God offers his grace to us, that we be buried in the waters of baptism, that we can be buried like Jesus was buried. We can rise again, a new creature, a new life, washed free of our sins. It's in that process that God chooses to cut away the old man of sin so that we might become new. So we have to hear, we have to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And as we have already looked at, We've got another passage that I have on here, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Baptism is obviously connected with salvation in Scripture. And as we've already discussed, when we become that new creature, we become a changed person. We put away the old man of sin, and we seek a man in righteousness. We seek to live the life that God expects us to live and to do the things that God expects us to do. It brings us to action in the spiritual perspective. And we live a life that is spiritual. And then we have to remain faithful in that life. You know, one of the mistakes that a lot of people think is that as soon as they receive salvation from Jesus Christ, everything is easy. And that's not what Scripture teaches us. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 is one of those examples. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You know, he's telling the Christians here, he says, you know, just because you have been purchased freedom from your sin, that doesn't mean that Satan's going to give up. In fact, he's going to double his efforts, and he's going to try to lead you away from the church. He's going to try to drag you back into that old man of sin, those old practices, where that you will again be separated from God. So we've got to focus on remaining faithful, again, changing that life and allowing that transformation to take place until the day we die, that we remain faithful throughout the end of our days. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. "Be thou, O man of God, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses." He says you've got to fight a fight. You fight the good fight. You practice righteousness. You follow righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience. We adopt the love that God has shown us through his Son and through his grace, that we might be cleansed of our sins, that we might be freed from the bondage of that sin and that death sentence that was associated with it. And we adopt that love in our lives so that we can help others find their way to that as well. And we continue to live a godly life. And that will lead us to eternal life. All of these things reveal to us that God's grace is out there. It's been offered. And really all we have to do is take hold of it. And we've gone through the various steps that are required. And if you've not taken those steps this morning, we encourage you to do so. We don't want you to die in your sins. Instead, we want you to have the grace of God, to arise a new creature, to be purchased from that death sentence, that you might be saved in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, that you might arise a new creature, and that you may be instrumental and fruitful in the kingdom of God throughout your days. I want to end our study this morning with one more passage, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, this passage tells us that through the study of God's word, we're going to recognize that we have offended God. But you know, with every offense that we have committed, his grace is so much bigger. His grace is greater than any offense we could have committed. And this morning, he invites you to start a new life. To start a new life in his service, cleansed of your sins, to lay hold of that grace that he offers, and to become a new creature. And we would invite you to do that. And if you have a spiritual need this morning, we invite you to let that need be known as we stand and as we sing.